Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, today is an exciting day, because we are finally wrapping up our series on Colossians. I think this is number 8 in the series as we've gone through the book of Colossians. And it's been exciting. Our first time for me to take the church through a book of the Bible. For myself, as I've read through the book of Colossians in different versions of the Bible, in the ESV and the NIV, and I encourage you to read through different chapters of the Bible, to use different versions of the Bible, just to really unpack the Word, get the Word. We want to be people of the Scriptures who are familiar with Scriptures. That's why we're preaching through this book. But today we're wrapping it up. It all points to Jesus, the book of Colossians. And we're going to pick up where we left off, which is always Jesus. And some people might say, well, you know, we're preaching so much about Jesus. We talked about loving Jesus, and Jesus the cornerstone, Jesus the light, Jesus the bread. And can you preach on something other than Jesus? No. We're going to keep preaching Jesus. Every Sunday, it's going to be about Jesus, because Jesus is what it's all about. And as we pick up where we left off, this is where we begin. In fact, today we're talking about the community you've longed for. All of us in life, we look for a crew, we look for a posse, a team, a family that we can belong to walk through life with. So all of us have this longing for community. And Paul gives 4 simple principles that will help you to build the community that you've longed for. Number 1, it begins and ends with Jesus. Just like every other sermon and every other thing that Paul says, it all starts and ends with Jesus. It's the same with creating the community you've longed for. Number 2, create the relationships you crave. Paul says, be proactive. You can create the relationships you crave. The 3rd thing, he gives marching orders. And these are not just an afterthought as he's ending this book, this letter, but really it's a summation of how to make Jesus the center of your life. And number 4, he closes by saying that every person matters. And so here we go. Colossians, we're looking at chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 18. And this all points to Jesus, the community you've longed for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would anoint this word. Father, and that, Lord, as we look into your word, we would see Jesus, and more than that, we'd see how Jesus practically applies to our lives to build this community that we long for, the community that we were created for, the community around Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Number 1, the community that you long for begins and ends with Jesus. We're looking at the verse that we closed with last Sunday, and it says this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do in word or deed, let it be about Jesus. Now I want to ask you a little quiz here. This is for all you musical people, like my wife. So what do Eminem, the Beatles, Lady Gaga, Van Halen, Paul Simon, Led Zeppelin, and the Beach Boys, what do they all have in common? You know what the answer is? It's they all wrote songs based on the music of Johann Sebastian Bach. Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the greatest composers of all time. He has so influenced music. When we think of Bach, we may not connect the fact that Lady Gaga, her song, Bad Romance, was actually based on a Johann Sebastian Bach tune. Paul Simon, his song, A Bridge Over Troubled Water, again, influenced by Bach. The Beatles, All You Need Is Love, Blackbird, Penny Lane, all these songs incorporate the music of Bach. And so as we look at this man, Johann Sebastian Bach, and we think, well, he was just a naturally gifted writer. But here's something maybe that you didn't know. Johann Sebastian Bach, at the end of every one of his compositions, he would write his initials, JSB, probably because Johann Sebastian Bach is a lot to write. But he put JSB, but also along with JSB, he would put SDG, which means Soli Deo Gloria. And that's Latin for all the glory goes to God alone. Because every piece of music that he wrote, he wanted to bring glory to God through that music. And that phrase was actually one of the primary doctrinal phrases of what we call the Protestant Reformation. God alone, his glory alone, everything we do needs to be for the glory of God. And we today are a part of that Protestant Reformation. And so we look to bring glory to God in everything that we do. And it's based on what Paul here said. Everything that you do, do it for Jesus. In fact, Paul would, Johann Sebastian Bach would often write on his music as well, the initials JJ, which means Jesu Je, which in Latin or in German means Jesus help. You know, and that's when, as he was writing, he would say, Jesus help me write this music so that you, God, can be glorified. And so as Christians, in everything that we do, we want to glorify God. And if you want to find the community that you yearn for, you're going to find that it begins and ends in Jesus. Now, this principle is really, you know, it's a big doctrine. It's high sounding. It's a life philosophy. But how do we now bring that into practical application in our lives? Jesus did it this way. He said that loving God is expressed through loving people, and you can't separate the two. John the Apostle, who was the one that they said was the closest to Jesus, this is what he said about it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4, 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And so Paul, in the same vein, He says this in Colossians chapter 3, he starts to say, when we do everything for the glory of God in the name of Jesus, it all comes back to being expressed through our relationships. And so in this next section of scripture, Paul is going to show us how to create the relationships that we crave, because that's truly what it means to love God, to do everything in and for Jesus. So in verse 18, he says this, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, this passage of scripture, people have written books about it. So many theologians have argued over it. Churches have split over it. What does Paul mean when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? Well, you can't take that phrase separate from the culture it was written in or the context. And in the culture that Paul was writing in, when he said, wives, submit to your husbands, theologians and people of that day would say, Paul, you're not going far enough. You need to tell wives that they need to submit to their husbands and obey everything their husbands say. That's what would have been expected of Paul in that day. But Paul just leaves it in the more subjective admonition to submit to your husbands. So what does that mean? But Paul also then says, but husbands, you need to love your wives. And you can't separate the two, because both of them are in the context of a mutual relationship, but also need to be brought into the context of our relationship with Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. Wives, when you look at your husbands, you need to see Jesus. And in the same way that you would submit yourself to Jesus, in the same way that we as Christians would submit to Jesus, you need to learn to submit to your husband in that way. Furthermore, what Paul is saying is, not only do you, submitting to your husband doesn't just mean you become a doormat and do everything they say, but rather as you look at your husband, you're saying, in order for my husband to be the man that I feel he should be, in order for my husband to do the things that I think he should do, what can I do to help him become the man that God intends for him to be? What can I do to help him do the things that I know God wants him to do? That's what it means to submit, because you submit your husband in the context of your relationships with Jesus. This is what it means to do everything in the name of Jesus. And Paul also says, now at the same time, you husbands, this only works if you husbands love your wives the way that Jesus loved the church. See, again, it's always in the context of our relationship with Jesus. And so Paul is saying, husbands, in the same way that Jesus loved the church, laid down his life for the church, you need to lay down your life for your wives and never be harsh with them, never be domineering over them, but come and serve them the way that Jesus served the church and gave his life for the church. That's how this relationship works. See, it only works in the context of Jesus. Then he goes on to the next relationship. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So what is he doing? Again, he's putting the parent-child relationship in the context of Jesus, because this is where it works. So children, as you obey your parents, you need to obey them in the same way that as a church we obey Jesus. In the same way that we as God's children obey him, so you obey your parents. And in the same way, parents, you raise your children with love without provoking them, not discouraging them. In the same way that God encourages us and doesn't provoke us, parents, you need to encourage your children. And the last relationship that Paul looks at is the relationship between bondservants or slaves and their masters, which in today's context could probably apply to workers and their bosses. But he says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, don't just do it to look good. Don't just do it to try to get their favor. But he says, but do this with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So what is he saying? He's saying here that slaves, servants, workers, employees, you work for your boss and your master in this as unto the Lord in the context of your relationship with Jesus. And in the same way that you would serve the Lord, serve your masters, serve your boss, work for your boss, be an employee that supports his boss and works for his boss in the same way that you work for Jesus. And masters, bosses, you who are the employers or the team leaders, you treat the members of your team, you treat your employees the way that Jesus treats you, knowing that God is watching how you're treating your employees. So again, our earthly relationships, whether it is husband, wife, parent, child, boss and employer, employee, all of them should be carried out in the context of our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God. That's what makes those relationships work. And these are principles that we need to apply to every relationship. Paul just picks three that were relevant in his culture. But in our culture, we need to say, how does my relationship with God affect every one of my relationships here in this on earth that I'm in right now? Put every relationship into the context of your relationship with Jesus. That's why we call this series, it all points back to Jesus, because your relationships practically work best when you put them in the context of relationship with Jesus. This is how you create the community that you crave. The third thing that Paul says is this. He says, now he's going to give us our marching orders. Here's how you carry this out. Here's how you create every relationship. You can apply these next principles to every relationship that you're a part of. And these are not just sort of an afterthought. Paul's coming to the end of the letter and thinking, okay, what else should I tell the Colossians? No, these are the summation of saying, now, making Christ the center of everything we do, doing everything in Jesus' name, this is how you do it. Here's the practical outworking of that. Verse 2, continue steadfastly, just chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, pray for everything. Continue steadfastly in prayer. What does it mean to continue steadfastly in prayer? It means consistently and regularly to be in prayer. Pray for everything and everyone. See, Jesus is always praying for us. And if we're going to walk in the same path that Jesus walked in, if we're going to do everything to the glory of God, then we're also going to be people who pray about everything, who pray in every situation. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this, Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. So what is Jesus doing right now? Jesus is at the throne of God praying for us. So if we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, if we want to do everything as unto God, then we need to be also people of prayer. And in every relationship, we need to bring them to God in prayer. Really, this is the story. We just finished the book of Job, and that's the whole lesson of the book of Job. That in everything we walk through, whether we are in crisis or our friends are in crisis, we need to pray for them. We don't just throw out what we think is wisdom. We don't just try to help them in our own strength. But the Bible says Job's fortunes finally turned around when he prayed for his friends. And God told Job's friends, he said, the only way that you're going to have your fortunes turned around is when Job prays for you. See, everything comes back to that place of prayer. And so I encourage you to, in every relationship, be a person of prayer. Because we are all in a battle with an enemy. And the accuser, Satan, all he does is accuse. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. What we see in the book of Job, where Satan was coming to God to accuse Job, that's what Satan is doing all the time. He is looking at our faults and pointing them out to God. Jesus is doing the opposite. He sees our faults and he brings them in prayer to God. And you in your life, in every relationship, you get to choose which side you're going to be on. Are you living for Christ? Are you walking in Jesus' footsteps? In other words, when you're frustrated with someone, when you're fighting with your wife, or mad at your children, or dislike your boss, or are in a conflict with your neighbor, are you accusing them? Is your attitude one that's always just talking about their faults and accusing them of the things they've done wrong? Or are you a person like Jesus who prays for them? You see, every frustration, every conflict is really just a little indicating light to say it's time to pray. This is a person you need to bring to God in prayer. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what we need to do. Paul also says, you need to do this with thanksgiving. You see, every relationship in our lives should be brought to God in prayer, and we should give thanks for them. And if you're having trouble giving thanks for someone in your life, ask God, God, what can I give thanks to you for regarding this person? Prayer and thanksgiving should mark every relationship in our lives. Otherwise, what will mark those relationships is accusation and frustration. And then Paul goes on to say this, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So what is Paul saying there? He's saying, walk in wisdom, especially towards outsiders, people who are not in the body of Christ, people who don't know Jesus. We need to walk in wisdom towards them. And what does that mean? He says, make the best use. In other words, every moment that you have with someone who doesn't know Jesus, you need to take advantage of that opportunity to share Jesus. I remember a guy in our church in New York City, a South African, who said, I always prepare by expecting the expected. In other words, every Monday when I go to work, I know that people are going to ask me what I did this weekend. So I want to prepare to be able to say something about Jesus, something about the church that they'll find interesting, that will capture their attention. So I think back through church on Sunday. What was said? What was done? Who did I meet that would be interesting for me to share? When someone asks me, what did you do this weekend? And I do the same thing on a Friday as I'm getting ready. I want to find, when people say, what are you going to do this weekend? I want to find some way of sharing about church, about God, about my relationships in church. That's going to make them interested. That's going to make them want to come to church or more, be more interested in God or interested in church. You see, this is what it means to, as Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What does seasoned with salt means? It means that as we speak with people, are we connecting with people? Are we communicating with people in a way that makes them want to be around us? Makes them want to know this God that we know. That makes them want to attend this church that we attend. That's what it means to season your words with salt. That's what it means to let your speech always be gracious. That means when you get home at the end of a long day of work, you're frustrated, you're tired. You can't just blow off the people who maybe work at your building or your neighbors, your classmates, your roommates. You don't just ignore them. You don't just treat them poorly. But you let your words always be seasoned with salt. You always act graciously and kindly so that people want to be around you, so that people want to know more about your life. The last thing that Paul does here as he closes the book of Colossians is he goes through a list of names, and this is on purpose. Paul writes this list of names of people, both to highlight them, but also to indicate to us that every person matters. See, every person in your life matters. Because in the end, it's the other people in our lives that really count for eternity. Paul says this in another book as he writes to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, and it reveals his heart. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. We need to be able to say that about the people in our lives, that they're the focus of our lives. They're our joy. They're our glory. And so we need to invest into relationships. What Paul is saying in this whole section of Scripture is invest in relationships. Bring your relations. Bring Jesus to your relationships and bring your relationships to Jesus. It all needs to point back to Jesus, because when we do that, then those relationships, those individuals, they become our joy. They become our crown, our trophy, our treasure. That we're going to say, Jesus, thank you so much for these lives. And look at the people, Jesus, that I brought to you. And look, Lord Jesus, at the people who blessed my life. It's all about individuals. Every person matters. And so Paul, in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, he begins with this guy named Tychicus. And Tychicus will tell you, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we look at Tychicus. Tychicus was this faithful brother. He's not like you hardly ever hear of Tychicus. I mean, he didn't write a book. He didn't start a church. But Paul would send him. Like when he wanted Titus, the pastor of the church in Crete, when he wanted him to be able to come and visit, he'd send Tychicus there and say, you go take Titus's place so he can come and see me. And I need to meet with Timothy over in Ephesus. So he would send Tychicus there and say, Tychicus, you watch the church, you lead the church so Timothy can come and meet with me. Tychicus was this guy who would do whatever was needed. He would serve Paul in whatever way Paul needed him. In this case, Paul needed him to take this letter that he wrote by hand to this church in Colossae that he had never visited and said, Tychicus, you're the one guy that I can trust this assignment to. I know you'll take this letter and make sure that it's delivered to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians. Tychicus, a faithful brother, not looking for the limelight, but dependable. I think of people in our church. I think of people like Mark, you know, who's so faithful. Anything we ask him to do, he does. I think of Maritess, who has done so many things in this church. Whenever there's a need, she's there. These are people who remind me of Tychicus. And if we write a letter about the church in Taipei, we would say, think about Mark, a faithful brother. Think about Maritess and so many others here, faithful brothers and sisters. And then we think of Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And you know, there were a lot in Paul's day in Rome, people say 30 to 40% of the population of Rome were slaves. And a runaway slave, when a slave would run away, they would brand their forehead with three letters, F-U-G, to say, this is a runaway slave. And some of them, they would make them wear these collars that would say, you know, hold me until my master comes. And they would put that on runaway slaves, so that anywhere they go, they know that's a runaway slave. And so here's Onesimus, who stole from his master and then ran away to Rome, hoping to hide out in the crowds and the big population of Rome. But instead, he ran into Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord and raised him up as a servant of God to where he was one of the ministers in the church of Rome. And now he's sending him back to Colossae because Onesimus actually was a slave of one of the leaders of the church in Colossae. And he stole from Philemon, who was the next, one of the books of the Bible is actually the book of Philemon, which is Paul writing to Philemon and saying, hey, take Onesimus back. So here's Onesimus, someone who stole from his master, ran away, who perhaps had stamped on his forehead, I'm a runaway slave. And now he's serving in the church in Rome. Maybe he's an usher there. Maybe he's, you know, but other slaves would come to Christ and come to the church. And in general society, they would be outcast, looked down upon, branded. But in church, they would say, I'm welcome, just like any other brother. Here's another branded brother, another runaway slave. And he's accepted and loved as a brother. Paul sent him back to Philemon and said, Philemon, I know this Onesimus is a runaway slave, but now he's a useful brother in the kingdom. Receive him as a brother. Put him in a place of serving in the church. And friends, it doesn't matter what background. We're all of us, branded by sin. We're all been slaves to sin. And we all come as runaway slaves, having run away from God and being bound in slavery. But now we're all accepted as sons and daughters, servants of God, useful members. You and I, we're Onesimus, but we are accepted in God. It goes on in verse 10, and he talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And he talks about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, who is called Justice. And these guys, Aristarchus is the one who, fellow prisoner, he went with Paul. No matter where Paul went, he was with him. In prison, he was with him. In fact, Aristarchus is one of the guys who, when a group of people rose up, a mob rose up and wanted to take Paul and beat him, Aristarchus went in his place and was grabbed by that mob as one who was identified with Paul. So Aristarchus was one, a faithful brother. I'm with you, Paul, even in the worst moments. I'm willing to walk with you. And I think of the brothers and sisters here in this church who've been faithful from the beginning, who've walked with this church and walked with you, so many of you, through the high times and the low times. I think of people like Bertina, people like Kevin and Jalin Nan, those who've walked with us and been faithful over the years. That's Aristarchus. Mark is a whole different story. He was one who walked with Paul in the early years and who abandoned Paul when things got tough, who ran away. And then his cousin Barnabas, who was Paul's companion in ministry, wanted to bring Mark back into ministry again. He said, he's repented, let's bring him back. But Paul said, no way. And actually, Mark caused a split between Paul and Barnabas. So you may be that kind of person who say, man, I have caused so much trouble, I've run away. But God always restores. And all of us need a Barnabas in our lives who help us in our moments of failure. And all of us need to be a Barnabas to somebody else and to help them in their moment of failure. I can tell you that Paul and Barnabas may have split, but it led to the two of them continuing to multiply the ministry. And Paul, because of that split with Barnabas, he actually went off the planned trip and started the first church in Western Europe. And Western Europe has come to be really, for many, many generations, it's been the center of Christianity, the spread of Christianity around the world. That was because of Mark, not in a good way. Mark caused the split. But that God worked something good out of it. And here's what God will do. Even your worst failures, even your moments that you think have done the most damage, God will take those and turn them around to be a blessing to others. If we'll simply come back to the Lord, submit to Him, and seek Him. So I don't know who's like a Mark here. Maybe you're like a Mark. But for all of us, we need to learn not to give up on people, even when they fail. And then there's Jesus, also known as Justice, the guy with the problem name. Here's Jesus, also known as Justice, not that Jesus, this Jesus. Some of you maybe feel like that. And then he goes on to talk about Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Epaphras is the one who, many say, started the church in Colossae and continued always to be in prayer, praying them into growth, praying them through their hard times. And I can think of nobody else but Pastor Casey and Hope, the ones who started this church and who are such prayer warriors. Pastor Hope is always telling us about how I had 5 prayer meetings today. I started the day in prayer. I ended the day in prayer. They are always battling in prayer on your behalf and on the behalf of others. And we need men and women like that who battle in prayer for each other. Let's as a church, Jesus said, my house, it's called the house of prayer. Let's be a people who do battle in prayer on behalf of others. And then in verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician. Here's a man who was a doctor by training, but who, along with Paul, co-wrote the bulk of the New Testament. Such a prolific communicator of the gospel. Again, I think of Jalin, who's a doctor by training, but so many people that she shared Jesus with. Jalin always has, she's always sending me a text message about someone that she's reaching out to for Jesus, someone that she's inviting to a church service, someone that she's sharing about Jesus with, someone that she's discipling. Let's be like that. That regardless of our training, regardless of our background, we're all about Jesus, sharing Jesus with others. And then he talks about another woman, the only woman that he mentions here, actually, Nympha, and the church in Laodicea met in her house. And I love how these women held places of prominence in the church. Laodicea was one of the wealthier cities, and she was one of the wealthier people in a wealthy city. So she had one of the larger houses where the church could meet. And I think of our women of prominence and our women who serve in this church, people like Erica, people like Isa, women like Lynn who serve in this church and who lead in this church. And I love how in the kingdom of God, male or female, doesn't matter. All of us are called to serve. All of us are called to lead. And then he talks about verse 17, Archippus. And Archippus is known as he's the son of Philemon, who is the leader of the church in Colossae. And he says this about Archippus. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And so he's challenging young Archippus to step up to the calling of God. He says, challenge these young men And I think of John Lynn, and I think of Jacob Na, these young men who are responding to the call of God in their lives. And let's keep encouraging the young people in our church to rise up, to grab a hold of all that God's destined for their lives, to be an example of the believers. And then Paul closes by saying this, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains." What a strange way to close out. But what is he saying when he says, "Remember my chains"? He's saying, regardless of the situation I'm in, even though I am in chains, in prison, I am still taking time to do all that I can to spread the gospel, to be an encourager, even to people that I've never met before. Because Paul had never been to Colossae. And he's encouraging them, don't let anything limit you. Don't let anything hold you back from sharing Jesus with others. Find a way, even when you feel bound, even when you feel isolated, even when you could spend all your time having a pity party, reject the pity party and find a way to be a blessing to others. Remember my chains. And I want to encourage you, church, let's find a way to express Jesus to others. Let's find a way to listen, to love, to encourage, to pray for others, to bring them to Jesus. And let's view our whole life through the lens of our relationship with Jesus. And let's bring everyone we know to Jesus. Colossians, it all points to Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing book that teaches us how to bring Jesus into every part of our lives. I pray, Lord God, that this week you would make yourself very real to each and every one of us, that, Lord, you would challenge our minds to find ways to bring Jesus into every part of our lives, especially to the relationships in our lives. God, may you bring people to our heart that we should pray for, that we should listen to, that we should love and encourage. May you, Lord, show us wise ways to bring them to Jesus and to bring Jesus to them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close out here with some discussion questions. The first one, what does doing everything in the name of Jesus mean to you? Number two, which relationships in your life need improving? What would Jesus do to improve that relationship if he were in your shoes? Number three, think of those outside the church that you regularly interact with. How can you make the most out of the next time that you see them? Number four, this week, take time to bless someone and to personally say thank you to someone who has blessed you. Well, it's been a blessing to walk with you, church, to walk with you through the book of Colossians. I look forward to seeing you in person next Sunday right here at church. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.